Well, let's pray and we'll get into the word. Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your love and your grace. We thank you for how you care for us and you are with us. You meet us here. We thank you for this time of worship where we can praise you for all of your great qualities and who you are. We can learn from your character, how to love and what love is. We thank you for this time to study your word and hear from you directly as you guide our church and you guide us individually in our walk with you. And we pray for the fellowship after service as well, that you bless our time ministering to one another and encouraging one another. But for now, Lord, we are here to hear from your word, hear from your spirit. Guide us, direct us, teach us. Help us be your students. We thank you, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you want to open your Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. The title for our study is Stay Close to the Lord. Stay Close to the Lord. Deuteronomy 4. When I was in eighth grade, I made a boomerang at school. It was awesome. We cut this boomerang out of plywood, and it was like a special class. So we had this really high grade plywood. We cut the boomerang shape. We like designed the shape and cut the shape. And then we sanded down and like cut down the edges of the plywood to make it into that nice blade wing type shape all the way around. And we like had from online, we had some directions of like what it should be. And so we sanded it all the way down and then we painted it and designed it all cool. And we put a like a sealer coat on top of the wood to keep it nice. And then for weeks, we went outside during this class into a big open, you know, baseball, soccer field and practiced throwing our boomerangs. And we got so good at it, I could make that boomerang come back every single time. It was so awesome. You'd throw it and catch it. It was sweet. And then after that class ended, I got to bring the boomerang home. And I was excited. I was like, I have this awesome boomerang I get to play with all the time now. And so I went out. There was a park behind my house where I grew up. So I went out to the park, went to the biggest open space in the park that I could. All the trees and houses were far away. And I took it and I threw it as hard as I could. And then it was getting close to that pine tree. It was getting real close to that pine tree. Dunk! First throw, this boomerang gets stuck at the very top of this like 60 to 80 foot pine tree. I like climbing trees and all, but this skinny 80 foot pine tree, I was not going to get to the top of that thing. And I was like, it has to have come down at some point. Like I went around for like every day for like a week after that. I went and like the wind must have blown it off of this tree. And nope, never saw that boomerang again. First throw and it's gone. I've wanted to make a new one ever since. It was so cool. I'm going to do that with my sons one day. Anyways. Yeah. To this day. I'm still missing it. It was so cool. Have you ever thrown a boomerang before? It's sweet. It's not very common, but and I made it. It was so cool. I spent so much time on that thing. Our passage this morning is about learning to stay close to the Lord. Remember, the book of Deuteronomy is Moses' final teaching to this new generation of Israel before he dies and before they go into the promised land. Over the last three chapters, Moses has been reminding Israel, this generation, of how they got to where they are today. He told them stories about the previous generation. He told them stories about themselves, what they've gone through. And this chapter is kind of like the transition chapter that transitions from where you've been to the actual law, the word of God. And that's what's going to take us through the most of the rest of the book. Now, what we learn here today is that the best way to stay close to the Lord is to obey his word, to avoid idols in our lives. But what happens when we don't obey God's word? What happens when we disobey and we let idols into our lives? We learn in this chapter that we need in that scenario to return to the Lord quickly, and he will receive us back like a boomerang. Because the Lord will always welcome us back, but the further we get from him, the more likely we are to get stuck out there away from the Lord. Now, spiritual maturity isn't about if you fall, because as fallen beings, as sinful beings living in our flesh, the Bible says we will fall. We expect to fall. That if you say you're not a sinner, you're lying. That you will fall from time to time. But it's not about if you fall. It's about how far you fall before turning back to the Lord. Wisdom is falling away from the Lord less and less and less over time, and falling less far away from the Lord every time to make your return back to him quicker and quicker. So that's what we're talking about today. We'll start in verses 1 through 24, where we learn to obey God's word and to avoid idolatry. We'll start just with verses 1 through 8. Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live, and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I set before you this day? So the chapter begins by building off the recap of how we got here from chapters 1 through 3. It's basically saying, considering everything that we've gone through to get here, you should know by now, Israel, to listen to God's word. You've seen it go well when you listen to God's word. You've seen it go poorly when you don't listen to God's word. Listen, when you listen to God's word, you will live and you will be able to inherit the promised land that God has given you. Now, God's invitation to this covenant — a covenant is just an agreement. So when we talk about the Old Testament covenant or the Mosaic covenant, we're talking about this agreement that God has made with Israel. And that's what the law is. God has given this invitation to the covenant to Israel unconditionally. That by God's grace, no matter what Israel has done, God is offering this covenant to them. But the terms of the covenant are conditioned. You only see the blessing of the Mosaic covenant, Israel, if you follow God's word. That if you obey God's word, you receive that blessing of the covenant. But that requires faithful obedience. Now, verse 2 says that God's word is not a negotiation. It's not something that we can agree to and then change and ratify later on. But that God's word shall not change. You should not add a single word to God's word. You can't take a single word away from God's word. God's word is not just something that's relevant for a certain time period, or it's not something that just becomes outdated. God's word is timeless. It's unchanging. It's applicable to all peoples and all cultures. There is a movement right now in our culture, broader culture, and even in Christian communities, to say that the word of God's outdated and needs to be updated. And that's foolish. The word of God is timeless and should not be touched. what happens is society's opinions about things shift and change. And whatever our society thinks is right now will change 10, 20 years in the future. The only thing that is true always and won't change is the Lord's opinion, the Lord's truth. Now, interestingly, modern Jews will use verse 2 in our text to argue that Christians have added to the Word of God with the New Testament, and therefore you shouldn't be a Christian, you should be a Jew. But Jesus says in Matthew 5 that he did not come to destroy the law. He didn't come to add to the law. He didn't come to take away from the law. He came to fulfill the law, to uphold the law. Now, what Pharisees, what Jewish leaders misunderstood about Jesus, they thought he was changing God's word, and he wasn't. What he was doing was he was correcting their misunderstanding of God's word. They were correcting the way that they didn't apply God's word correctly, or the way that they twisted God's word or distorted God's word. The New Testament then is a fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecy, of a Jeremiah 31 prophecy of a new covenant that would come. It doesn't add or it doesn't take away from the Old Testament covenant. It's a covenant. The New Testament is a covenant for a new era. So the New Testament doesn't violate this command. Now, we cannot add or take away from the scripture that we have, the New and the Old Testament. We can't add new books to the New Testament or the Old Testament, because Revelation 22 says that if anyone adds to these things, God will add him to the plagues that are written in the book of Revelation. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. So scripture is sealed. There's no more scripture to be written or added to after the New Testament. Now, Moses reminds Israel of the sin and the consequences that they experienced just a few weeks ago in their time period, but it's recorded in Numbers chapter 25, where Midianite and Moabite women came and tricked Israelite men into sexual immorality and into worshiping the Moabite gods. And because of that, God had these men killed and those women who tricked them killed, and caused a plague on Israel that killed 24,000 people. Now, Moses' point is those who survived, those who weren't part of the 24,000 people who died and who had committed that idolatry, you should learn from what happened to the people who did commit that idolatry and who were stricken by God's judgment. Now, Moses had already taught Israel God's word. And so they're responsible already to follow God's word, just like you and I have already had access to the word of God, the Old and the New Testament. And so you and I are accountable to the Lord to follow what scripture says. What Moses is doing here in Deuteronomy is reteaching the word of God and expanding, because all of us need to relearn God's word over and over again in order to grow. And those who are careful to learn and follow God's word will be wise and have a deep understanding of life from it and of truth. So much so that it will be a witness to the surrounding nations, that all the nations around Israel would look to Israel and see how wise they are and how things go right for them, and how they have insight into how to live. And the rest of the nations will look at that and say, well, they have something special. They have true wisdom. Where did they get that from? And that'll be a witness of Israel's gods. And that's the same for you and me, that we have access to the word of God in a special way. And that if we obey and follow and learn from, be a student of God's word, that we will have wisdom that everybody around us will see and recognize and wonder, how did they get that wisdom? And it'll testify of the Lord. Now, surrounding nations of Israel will conclude that Israel must be close to God. And that's a shocking concept in this time period, because all these nations' pagan gods are distant from them. These gods have other issues to deal with, and and aren't worried about humans, and that's why they have to go out of their way with these giant worship services and all these acts for the gods to try to get the gods' attention to help them with something. Israel's God's different. Israel has a relationship with God. Israel's God meets them where they're at. They don't have to do some big action. Israel's God is shockingly, his presence is with them in the tabernacle, in the middle of where they are at. Their God's already with them. Now, you and I have an even more personal relationship with God because he dwells in us in the Holy Spirit. For Israel, even their laws themselves would be seen as righteous and fair, good laws, far more generous laws and protective of people's rights than any nation anywhere around them. So other nations would look at the laws of Israel themselves and think, wow, that is a good nation. That is a just nation with just laws that protects the innocent. This is what we should be aiming at as Christians, that people would see our politics, people would see our churches, people would see our households, and say that the way that we run things is good and fair and generous and upholds justice and goodness. Unfortunately, many Christians and many churches have the reputation of the opposite. Sometimes it's just because people don't want to be called out for their sin, and they don't want to call sin, sin. And that's a problem that they have with God, not with the church or a Christian. But oftentimes it's because Christians and churches have morally failed and have not stood for what's right and just, have not been generous and good, haven't led our families and our households, haven't modeled that for our children, haven't ran our churches with integrity, haven't been clear about how our politics represent Scripture and what we're taught. That's something we need to fix. We need a reputation that says Christians are good. Christians stand up for those who are hurting and are generous and are just and are fair. Verse 9. Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness, cloud, and thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, the Ten Commandments, and he wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at that time to teach you your statutes and judgments, that you might observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. So Moses stresses a lot this chapter, if you look at the language, to be careful, Israel. Be very careful. He stresses their need for self-control and diligence to keep God's word. Be careful and thoughtful and diligent to keep God's word. Control yourself by God's word. Learn from the past lessons. Not only that, but you need to teach these lessons. You need to teach God's word to future generations. You need to live this out yourself. You need to model this for future generations so they know how to live, and you need to explicitly teach these future generations. It is very easy to lose God's word from your heart and your life if you're not continually going back to God's word. And it's also really easy to lose God's word from one generation to another. You could be so consumed in your own problems and your own situation and your own fluctuating faith, that you never model this for your children and the next generation, your nieces and nephews, whoever is in your sphere of orbit, you never teach them directly and show them the way of the Lord, and faith is lost. Moses reminds them of when God first gave them his word on Mount Sinai in Exodus 19. He reminds them of the fear of the Lord that they rightfully experienced seeing God's presence there. They saw the glory of the Lord shown through these visible signs, these like nature experiences. There was fire, there was smoke, there were clouds, there was darkness. And all of that also masked the glory of God, so they weren't just destroyed by God's glory. God spoke to them through this fire and they heard God's word but couldn't make out what it said. But Moses was able to understand these words and he was given these stone tablets that held the Ten Commandments on them, which is something we will talk about next week. And then God gave Moses the rest of the Old Testament law for them to follow. Some of that he gave to them, gave to Moses right there, and some of that he continued to give to Moses as they fellowshipped with God's presence through the tabernacle. Verse 15, take careful heed, there's that language again, take careful heed to yourselves, for you saw no form when the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, lest you act corruptly and make for yourselves a carved image in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, or the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, or the likeness of any fish that is in the water beneath the earth. And take heed lest you lift your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the hosts of heaven, you feel driven to worship them and serve them, which the Lord your God has given to all the peoples under the whole heaven as a heritage. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace out of Egypt to be his people, an inheritance as you are this day. Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me for your sakes and swore that I would not cross over the Jordan, that I would not enter the good land which the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance, but I must die in this land. I must not cross over the Jordan, but you shall cross over and possess the good land. Take heed to yourselves, lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and made for yourselves a carved image in the form of anything which the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. Moses stresses that God has no physical form. And this is a really important thing for him to stress, that God spoke through these elements, fire, the voice just kind of came out of the fire and the cloud and the smoke and the darkness, but there was no form, there was no image of God. Because this is important because it's a contrast to all of the pagan gods around them. All of the pagan gods were the moon god, the sun god, the fish god. I don't know all the pagan gods, but you know, every one of these things mentioned in here, there's associated gods to them because people saw something and they were like, let's worship the God that controls that thing so that if our crops need rain, we worship the God that's going to give us rain or whatever the scenario is. It's not too far from what people do today, even with like astrology, people thinking like what determines my personality or determines like what's going to happen in my life or what's going to happen this year is all based on the stars and the moon and all of the things that the celestial bodies are doing. We still have that kind of stuff even today. And so it's important that this text says God does not have one of these simple forms. You can't limit God and make God into a statue that you can worship or reduce God to one of these parts of creation. That's to make God as lowly as the pagan gods. That's idolatry. It's confusing the creator with the creation. It's perverting it. It's just like us trusting in our own ability, for example. It's silly. We're trusting in what God has given us rather than trusting in the one who gave it to us. Now, reading all of these animals in verses 16 through 19, male and female, the nature, the sun, the moon, the stars, that should remind you of something else you've read in the Bible. should remind you of Genesis chapter 1, where God is saying, on the first day he made this and this, on the second day he made this and this. This list should sound very similar to you. That's on purpose, because Genesis 1 is telling you that there wasn't a bunch of individual gods over each one of these things that made this thing and controls this thing, but there's one true God over all of it that has created all of it. And that's the one true God who's now speaking to you and to me. We're tempted to worship what God gives us as a gift instead of worshiping the gift giver. Moses reminded Israel that God took them out of Egypt, Egypt being known for a bunch of gods like this. And God used their suffering in Egypt to refine this nation to be their chosen, to be his chosen people. Moses reminds them again that he can't go into the promised land himself because of his sin with Israel. This is like the third time he's brought this up in three chapters. It's a sore spot for Moses. Keeps bringing up, yeah, and I can't go into the promised land either. But let that be a lesson to us to not let our sin take away access to the blessings that God has for us. God is a jealous God, meaning he desires and he deserves us all to himself. He doesn't want to share us with fake gods and idols. He doesn't want to share us with the with a fake image of the thing that he created. He created a moon for us. He doesn't want to share us with worshiping the thing that he created any more than someone wants to share their spouse with another. I remember early in my marriage that this doesn't have to do with sharing a spouse. I thought that was going to be a little smoother, marriage topic to marriage topic, but then, all right. I remember earlier in our marriage, I was playing video games a lot after work, and I'd get really into the video games, and you know, I was yelling at the TV, and I'd get excited or I'd get upset, and I'd be like, "Oh, I'm mad," you know, I'd throw the remote controller or whatever, and not too crazy. I've never been like a big video game player, but just enough to where my wife started making fun of me for getting angry, and she'd make comments and stuff. So then I would get angry at her. I'd be like, "What? Like, don't comment. Like, look, I can't just have fun and can't like relax after work and play these video games. Like, I can't be passionate about something. I can't like what I'm doing and just enjoy myself. Like, why you got to comment about everything I'm doing? This can't be a safe place for me to come after work. You got to judge me." It's like a real trigger for me. A wise person does not get so worked up over video games that it causes marriage problems, right? But you can see how someone could get consumed with something so silly that it becomes real to them. That this is really like what I've been investing in this video game for hours and trying, and something worked out or something didn't work out, and I've been doing my best, and now you're just making fun of me. Get out of here, you know? How different is that to Israel or the surrounding nations being consumed by these very idols that they created, that they've poured so much time and effort into, that they've believed and saw, they thought they saw the impact of these idols on their lives. And their heart and their emotions are wrapped up in these idols. In the case that was mentioned in our text in Numbers 25, these Israelite men, it was wrapped up into sexual immorality and their desires. Or how different is that than the idols that we form in our lives? The idols of money, our financial stability, career success, our retirement plans, our political identities, our engagement with social media, our reputation, our appearance, entertainment, food, fun, travel, comfort, church traditions, sin in our lives, any one of these things. An idol is anything that we put above or before God in our lives. Any one of these things could be something that we are relying on, are trusting in, we're prioritizing, we're listening to, instead of trusting in the Lord. And it's just as silly as making a carved statue to worship, and it's just as silly as a video game. Because it's something that does not have power to save us and doesn't have power to help us, but we trust it to do so anyways. Idols are at best just a temporary fix, or they're a distraction from the pain for us, or they're a placebo. You know what a placebo is? It's like when a doctor gives you a sugar pill and you think you get better, but there's really no medicine in the pill. Just mentally, you convinced yourself you were sick. That's an idol. You think they're helping you. You're just convincing yourself. They really just dig you deeper and deeper into the problem because they never fix the problem. It's like quicksand. Just you feel like you're climbing out of it and you're just falling deeper into it. It doesn't address the real issue in our life. Only the Lord can address the real issue in our lives. That brings us to the second half of the chapter. So we've learned to obey God's word and to avoid idolatry, and now we learn to return to God when we fall away from God's word, when we fall into idolatry. Verse 25, when you beget children and grandchildren and have grown old in the land and act corruptly and make a carved image in the form of anything and do evil in the sight of the Lord your God to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day that you will soon utterly perish from the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. You will not prolong your days in it, but will be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you will be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods, the work of men's hands, wood and stone, which neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you will find him if you seek him with all your heart, with all your soul. When you are in distress and all the things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey his voice, for the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not forsake you, nor destroy you, nor forget the covenant of your fathers, which he swore to them. So despite all these teachings and all these life lessons, for Israel to learn the word of God and follow the word of God, Moses here is like, yeah, we've taught you the word of God. You should have learned from everything. You should know now. Ignore the idols. Yet, you guys are going to fail. Moses is like, you guys are doomed. You guys are definitely going to mess this up and fail. He's predicting their failure. He pictures their future generations committing the same sins that they've fallen to in the past and that he's warning them against now, and that are repeated over and over again in the word of God. Don't fall to these same sins. He's predicting, yeah, but you're going to fall. And the consequences of Israel falling into sin are severe. That, remember, they're on the edge of the promised land. They've waited years for this. And they're on the edge of the promised land, about to go in and fight for this promised land and finally get to live in the promised land of God. And Moses is saying, yeah, generations from now, you're going to fall into sin and you're going to lose it all. Now, this is partially fulfilled just in their inability to settle the land. The book of Joshua is about them conquering the land, but then Judges and 1 Samuel, they're still fighting to settle the land, and they're incapable of doing so because their sin is holding them back. And then it's majorly fulfilled, this prophecy of them falling away from the Lord is majorly fulfilled when Assyria, when the two nations of Israel, Israel had a split civil war. There was a North Israel and a South Israel, And the North Israel was overtaken by Syria in 2 Kings chapter 17. The South Israel, Southern Israel, was overtaken by Babylon. That's what the book of Daniel's about. And so they were scattered from the land. Some were allowed to stay, some were taken any which way. And then that continued for years and years. At Jesus' time, by the time of Jesus' time, Israel had been conquered by, Northern Israel was long gone by the Assyrians. Southern Israel had been conquered by Babylon, and then conquered by Persia, and then conquered by Greece, and then conquered by Rome. And that's where Jesus finds them, conquered by Rome. And even all the way to today, you see Israel scattered across the world. The consequences of the sin that Moses is predicting right here. Ironically, in exile, Israel will have to make the very idols that lost them their blessings in the promised land in the first place. Now, how silly do idols seem when you're having to make them yourself? Still, even after all of this, even after all of the rejecting God, making the same mistakes over and over again, falling to these idols, getting scattered across the land, even then, God still cares about them. Even then, God invites them to return to Him. And even then, they have a chance to learn from their consequences and return to the Lord, and the Lord will restore them. Romans 9 through 11 talk about God still having a plan to save Israel even to this day. Even if His attention is on the Gentiles right now, Israel just needs to turn back to Him, because there is only salvation through Jesus. Jesus' perspective on this was, if you really knew your Old Testament, you would recognize that I am your God. But because you didn't know your word, you didn't recognize me. For us, God gives us chances to return back to Him. He knows we will fail. He's predicting in Scripture that we will fail and fall. But He says, come back to me. He offers us salvation. We can choose to receive that salvation or reject it. And then He offers us sanctification, growing in Him. And we can choose to live in that and thrive, or rebel against that and suffer. But until our final breath, we have a chance to receive what the Lord has offered us through Jesus. Verse 32, for ask now concerning the days that are past, which were before you since the day that God created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other whether any great thing like this has happened, or anything like it has been heard. Did any people ever hear the voice of God speaking out of the midst of the fire as you have heard and live? Or did God ever try to go and take for Himself a nation from the midst of another nation by trials, by signs, by wonders, by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great terrors, according to all that the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes? To you it was shown, that you might know that the Lord Himself is God. There is none other besides Him. Out of heaven He let you hear His voice, that He might instruct you on earth. He showed you His great fire, and you heard His words out of the midst of the fire. And because He loved your fathers, therefore He chose their descendants after them. And He brought you out of Egypt with His presence, with His mighty power, driving out from before you nations greater and mightier than you, to bring you in, to give you their land as an inheritance, as it is this day. Therefore, know this day and consider it in your heart, that the Lord Himself is God in heaven above and on the earth beneath. There is no other. You shall therefore keep His statutes and His commandments, which I commanded you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Moses asked Israel rhetorically, has anyone in all of human history been treated by God like you've been treated by God? Has God spoken to any other nation through the fire, or chosen any other nation to be his chosen people, or has God saved any other nation from slavery in Egypt with the crazy miracles that he saved you out of Egypt with? No. God revealed himself to Israel in a very special way so that they could be his chosen people. God spoke to them directly so that they could follow his direction and know what to do. God loved their ancestors and made a covenant, made an agreement, a commitment with their ancestors to love this whole nation and provide and bless this whole nation. And God kept his covenant. God defeated all of these other nations for Israel that were stronger than Israel. Israel had no chance of defeating. Therefore, when they're sitting here reading this word or listening to this word of God, they should be fully convinced that there is no other God but their God. Because nobody has a relationship with God like they do. They should be fully on board with obeying everything that their God tells them to do because of who their God is and everything that their God has done. They should be able to fully trust and receive the blessings that God has promised them and look forward to those blessings, even when they don't see those blessings yet. You and I have the same rhetorical question asked to us. How uniquely has God spoken to you in your life? How many people have had access to the Word of God and to the Spirit of God? How many people have had God speak to them like God has spoken to you and worked in your life? If we're honest about God's Word, and if we're honest about the work that God has done in our life, we would fully trust and obey the Lord because of how great He is and how much it's insane to not trust in him. Verse 41, then Moses set apart three cities on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun, that the manslayer might flee there who kills his neighbor unintentionally without having hated him in the past, and that by fleeing to one of these cities he might live. Bezer in the wilderness on the plateau for the Reubenites, Ramoth in Gilead for the Gadites, and Golan in Bashan for the Manassites. Now this is the law which Moses set before the children of Israel. These are the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which Moses spoke to the children of Israel after they came out of Egypt on this side of the Jordan in the valley of Beth Peor and the land of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt at Heshbon, whom Moses and the children of Israel defeated after they came out of Egypt. And they took possession of his land in the land of Og, king of Bashan, two kings of the Amorites who were on this side of the Jordan toward the rising of the sun from Aori, which is on the bank of the river Arnon, even to Mount Sion, that is Hermon, and all the plain on the east side of the Jordan as far as the Sea of Arabah below the slopes of Pisgah. Moses does a quick reference to the cities of refuge on the east side of the Jordan. I have a map for you so you can just see what we're talking about here. Remember, this is like all the future allocation of the land of Israel. This is the Jordan River. And here are the cities of refuge. There's six cities total. Here in our passage are only the ones on the east side of the Jordan, those three cities. The idea behind those cities was that if you are accused of murder and you didn't do it, or if it was involuntary manslaughter, you could run to those cities so that you weren't killed for what you did, and you can hide out in those cities for a while. Now, it goes into more detail about these cities in Numbers 35, Deuteronomy 19, Joshua 20. In Deuteronomy 19, we'll spend time digging through it. But for now, you can just see what these cities were. And it's included here as an example of justice and mercy and God's plan for Israel in the Promised Land. Even before they get into the Promised Land, you can already see God's word working in the lives of the people of Israel. Just like you can see God's word working in your life even before every part of your life is complete. Now, Moses gives a quick introduction in verses 44 through 49, the very end of our text today. He gives a quick introduction of the rest of the book of Deuteronomy. These are the teachings of God's law. From here on out, he'll be getting into the specifics of the word of God, of God's law. This word law is also translated Torah. It's more than just commands. These are the terms of the covenant between God and Israel, the terms of the agreement between the two. This is God's word for Israel to obey, and it's what's really relevant to us as well. We'll talk about how we apply it to our lives differently than how Israel applied it to their lives, but we're going to learn a lot about the Lord and his wisdom from going through this book. And so this is kind of the intro here. But to close our study today, we learn how to stay close to the Lord by obeying his word, avoiding idols in our lives. And then if we're going to fall away from the Lord, when we fall away from the Lord, we turn back to him quickly. As bad as Israel gets, they're still offered that chance to turn back to the Lord. Wisdom is turning back to him quickly. Wisdom is following God's word. Wisdom is not turning to other things other than the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you teach us wisdom through your word. That you yourself know you have all of the wisdom. You're the source of all truth and all wisdom. And so through you, we can have access to that wisdom and understanding. And that by receiving that wisdom and understanding and obeying your word, we would be a witness to everyone around us of how great you are. And people would see us and see your wisdom and want that wisdom too. Help us be obedient, follow your word. Help us avoid idols in our lives. Help us return to you quickly when we fall, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second here, if you're here and you've never trusted Jesus for your salvation, for your life, and you would like to trust in him and give your life to him, that you know that he's been calling on your life for a while now, and you're finally ready to receive and respond to that call. If you're here and you'd like to trust in Jesus for the first time, if you want to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Does anybody want to give their life to the Lord today? Father, I thank you for those raising their hands. I pray that they believe in the death and resurrection of Jesus. That by trusting in Jesus, they can have forgiveness of their sins and that they can have eternal life after death, and that they can have a personal relationship with you starting today. Pray that they receive this covenant with you today, Lord. If we keep our heads bowed and our eyes closed for a second longer, if you're here and you've already trusted Jesus for your salvation, and the Lord has reminded you to stay close to him today. He's reminded you to be careful to abide in God's word. He's reminded you to diligently cut idols out of your life. And he's reminded you to quickly come back to him when you fall. And maybe you'd like to confess something to him today and come back to him now. Or maybe you'd like to be re-encouraged in being a student of his word and careful with your obedience to it and to him. Either way, if you'd like to raise your hand, I'd love to pray with you. Amen, 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 amen. Anybody else want to be included in this prayer? Amen, amen, amen. Lord, I thank you for those raising their hands, and I thank you for your word and the way that you speak to us and guide us. I pray that we submit ourselves to your word and obey what you've called us to, Lord. Help us cut idols out of our lives and help us turn back to you quickly. I pray for those confessing sin to you today that you're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us. And I pray for that supernatural transformation and cleansing and for holiness in our lives today. Thank you, Lord, for how you work with us. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.